Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF.
Thanks for joining us again this week on Help and Hope. My name is Andrew Ray, and I'm joined by
Mike Emlett
and Tim Lane.
Okay, here we are. And this week we're going to discuss some typical misunderstandings in the process of how people change. Where do we start there?
I think one place where there can be misunderstanding is, I mean, we focus on the fact that we are worshipers. We focus on the fact that we're in relationship with God. That's our fundamental identity, and that that focus on the heart. Are we oriented towards the Lord, or are we oriented towards something in creation, if you will? Mm-hmm. That's right. I think that's an appropriate emphasis. Where that could possibly go in terms of misunderstanding is I have to fully discern the inner workings of my heart, mm-hmm. my motivations, my fears, my desires, my wants, all these things, fully understand that before I take a step of action.
Right.
I had someone I was talking to a number of years ago who actually also a former student who was paralyzed mm-hmm. in many ways by this, felt that I can't fully know myself, therefore I can't take action. Mm-hmm. And I think that was some misunderstanding of the change process.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say another misunderstanding is just adequately calibrating your expectations. I was counseling a person, and I don't think this is an uncommon struggle. I see it in my own life. I have certain expectations of what my life in Christ should look like. And I do bring this robust biblical optimism to the table. You know, Galatians 2:20, I am a new creation in Christ. I'm a part of this cosmic renewal, mm-hmm. and it started in me. And it's going to lead one day to me being completely conformed to the image of Jesus. So there's that real optimism that is there. But if you don't bridle it with the realism of remaining sin, you can get very, very discouraged. And I had a counselee, and she was just always overwhelmed because her life wasn't living at a certain level. It was an expectation that she brought to the table. Mm-hmm. And she oftentimes misinterpreted what level other people were living. Mm-hmm. I love the illustration that C.S. Lewis uses. He talks about an angry man. You know, and we might look at an angry man who's a professing Christian, we would say has legitimate faith in Christ, struggles with anger. He said, just imagine what that man might be like if he weren't a Christian. Mm-hmm. He might be on death row because he murdered someone, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And so you're factoring in that third perspective, that third dimension, and it helps calibrate. Now, we're not then excusing the man's ongoing struggle with anger, but you're just getting your bearings about you as you think about, what does my life in Christ look like? How does change happen? What might that look like over time? How can I not always be guilty because I'm not changing more or more quickly? So that, I think that's a significant misunderstanding of the change process.
You're on what Ed Welch calls a grace hunt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he loves to say, you see someone with an anger problem grow even a little bit, and you take your shoes off, mm-hmm. because yeah. this is what you're looking for. You're not, it's the already not yet.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, I agree with that, and I think change is full orbed. It's it's not just actions. It's not just at the thought level. It's not just at the emotional level. It's all mm-hmm. of the above. So this person I was referring to earlier really had a very constricted view of, well, first of all, the direction of change, that change only happens from the direction of as my thoughts change, okay, at the level, if you will, at the level of my heart, my inner life, as those change, then I can mm-hmm. do certain things. Well, it's also the fact that as we do certain things, it impacts our heart. It impacts our thoughts. It impacts our emotions. And so I don't get I can't get everything, if you will, in order in my interior life. I can't know myself perfectly and then do this action. Scripture reveals what honoring Christ looks like, what it looks like to live out the will of God. And I choose to do that even if my emotions and thoughts are pretty chaotic and pretty conflicted. This is the step that honors Christ. Right. This is the step that moves toward this other person in love. And as I do that, I'm further changed.
Yeah, and some of that is just enjoying the blessings of obedience that then create heart change. And I would say that what we're emphasizing when we talk about the primacy of heart change is we're saying ultimately if there's going to be long-lasting, real change, that ultimately it's got to be more than behavior.
Right.
You know, because we're not behaviorist. But we would never say, you know, until you can fully discern your heart motivations, you are not to speak a kind word to your wife.
Right.
You know, or you should refrain from being irritable with your children. You know, you need to do some work in understanding what's driving that behavior, but the call to obedience is very concrete and specific, and you're to live there as well.
Right. I would say maybe one another misunderstanding about the change process is that we can do that simply as individuals. Mm-hmm. I think it's really clear in Scripture that change happens in the context of community. So yes, it's appropriate that I'm, if you will, sifting my thoughts and my emotions and doing that before the Lord as an individual, but that also must happen in the context of relationships and in the context of the larger body of the church and in the context of worship, in the context of partaking of the Lord's Supper, you know, the sacraments. All of those are part of gospel transformation. Mm-hmm. These are means of God's grace. So I think sometimes we do misunderstand that it's just change is about me and Jesus. Well, I'm included in that, but it's me and Jesus and my family and my church and all of those are critical in the change process.
Yeah. I like the way Peter exhorts the people on the day of Pentecost when they've trusted in Christ. He says, believe, repent and believe. There's that call to personal repentance and faith. And then he immediately says, and be baptized and incorporate yourself into the covenant community of God's people. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible keeps the individual and corporate together.
Right.
One other thing, and this might tie back into some of the behavior, heart behavior stuff, is just the fear of sometimes people are fearful of calling someone to obedience because they're afraid they're going to lead them down the path of moralism. And, you know, of course, you're always wanting to guard against that. I had a friend who used to say, the more that I call someone to obedience, the more I want to ground them in their identity in Christ. And the more I ground them in their identity in Christ, the more I want to call them to obedience.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I really am fond of a passage in Philippians where Paul is talking about this new righteousness, alien righteousness, Philippians 3, that he now has as a Christian. And earlier in chapter 3, I think it's verse 6, he talks about how before he was a Christian, he was, you know, a very righteous person, at least in his own eyes. And he mentions one thing. He says, I was a persecutor of the church. And then he talks about this alien righteousness. That righteousness really was rubbish. Now I have a righteousness that is of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about now the growth process. And he says in verse 12, I press on to this higher calling. And that word press on is the same word that he uses earlier in the chapter that means persecute. So Paul is saying, with the zeal that I persecuted the church, now that same zeal, I participate in my growth in grace. Mm-hmm. So he's not afraid to talk about this energy and action that's a part of the sanctification process.
When he says also in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he's talking about, in a sense, a comparison with other apostles in response to the Corinthians, and he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Mm. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, that is the other apostles, yet not me, but the grace of God that was with me. Like, what a perfect balance of this is God's grace. It is his power. It is his doing. And we work it out.
Right.
It makes me think even further in Philippians, Paul saying, forgetting what is behind, I strain on towards the goal for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then, so we don't, our past isn't unimportant, right? But as you said, Mike and Tim, we can't figure all that out completely before we start changing. There is a press on, as you said. There's a forgetting what is behind, not amnesia, right?
Right.
But moving forward because of the grace of God and his love for us.
Yeah. And it's just great to see how Scripture always keeps our identity in Christ and obedience together. And whenever we separate them, you know, if all we talk about is identity in Christ, we can just sit around and say, okay, God, change me. Or we can move in another direction and only focus on, you know, the change process, and we can get caught up in kind of a new moralism, a new legalism. But you're always keeping those two together. Scripture does it. We should do it in our own lives, in our counseling ministry, in our preaching.
Thanks for coming in.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about CCEF and its resources, visit us on the web at ccef.org.